Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. It's really great to be here. It's a real joy to be here at City View Church. Been looking forward to coming here, and you're looking good this morning, and you're singing good, and you smell good, most of you. Amen. Just joking. How about turn to the person next to you and say, you look like you've lost some weight. What's going on? Amen. Who feels better for coming to church already after that, eh? Just really good to be here. I mean that sincerely. I was just trying to pick up the vibe of your church as I walked in. And there's a really good vibe here. A really good vibe. And it started at the door, the way I was greeted. And people were so friendly. And as I've come in, a lot of you have been really friendly towards me. There's a really good vibe about this church. And I think this year is going to be a really good year for City View Church, 2016. I really do think so. So just a couple of comments about that is that you don't let your past define your future. This is a new year. God wants to do something new in your church. He wants to do something new in your life personally. He wants to do something new in your family. So we don't let the past define us. We give thanks to God for the good things of the past. But this is a new year. And sometimes God wants to change the way we think, wants to change some of the paradigms that we have. But what we do let define is we let Jesus Christ define who we are. And we let his word define who we are. So I just really want to encourage you with that. Also, I just want to say, don't take for granted the wonderful church that you have. You know, I was just sitting there listening to the music, and I'd have to say that's some of the best music you'll ever hear in any church in Western Australia. That was just amazing. And just amazing. And so, and also I know that you get good sermons here. Who knows that they get good sermons? Pastor Pamela is a great preacher, isn't she? I actually listened to her preaching on the internet. I'll tell you more about that in a few moments. Just listening to her preach. And as she preached, you know, I thought, man, she sets the bar so high. And also I got saved again when I heard her preach. Also, from time to time, you have my dad preach, don't you? It's amazing for such an old man that he's able to keep on going. That was really mean, and it was intentionally meant to be mean. Let's be honest about it. But on a serious note, my dad came to preach at our church just in January, and he preached one of the best messages I've ever actually heard him preach. And you know, the older he gets, the better he gets. You know, it's like cheese. It gets better as it gets older, doesn't it? So, that's a great message. Well, God is here, isn't he? You know, and thank you for coming to church. It's an effort to get to church sometimes, particularly if you've got kids. Thank you for coming to church today. But we're here, and we just want to meet with God. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you, Lord, for the vibe. Lord, you're here at City View Church. And Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you, Lord, that you've drawn this church together for such a time as this. And Lord, as we just briefly for a few moments today just turn to your word, we just pray, Lord, that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us and hearts has good ground to receive the word of the Lord. I pray the blessing of God upon each person here today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. And they shouted, amen. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 91. Now, we're going to read through Psalm 91, but I thought after preparing the message, I was just about to finish preparing this message for you, and I thought I better just check to see what they've been preaching lately at City View Church, what Pastor Pamela's been preaching. So I went on your website and looked up your sermons, and I saw on January the 6th that you preached on Psalm 91. So that's the sermon I listened to. But then I've just discovered this morning it was the year 2013. Yeah, so there you go. That was the sermon I listened to. It was a great sermon. But you can imagine my dismay after preparing a message on Psalm 91 when I thought you just preached about it. Who can remember that sermon from 2013? Well, that's made my job a lot easier this morning. I just want to thank you all. So Psalm 91. Now, my voice is just a little bit croaky, so I'm actually going to get somebody else to read Psalm 91 for me. Oh, Pastor Pamela, you're on the front row. Could you read it for us? Thank you.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Amen. Thank you, Pamela. Isn't it a great psalm? Yes. Now, before we get into the message, there's something you need to know about my personality. I'm a confidence preacher. What that means is if you shout out hallelujahs and praise the Lord, I preach better. If I say something moderately funny, if you could chuckle, that would be really nice. If I say something that's even slightly profound, if you could go, And you know what? I'll preach really good. But if you sit quiet, it's not going to be so good. So can we just practice the after three? One, two, three. What about a chuckle after three? One, two, three. Okay, you got it. For those of you who don't realize it, a psalm is just a sacred song. And so the whole book of Psalms, how many psalms are in the book of Psalms? Does anybody know? 150. And so really the whole book of Psalms is a collection of sacred Hebrew songs. Who knows what the longest psalm is? Anybody know? 119. How many verses does it have? Well done. 176 verses, somebody said. That's absolutely correct. What's the shortest psalm? 117. It's got two verses. Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known psalm, but Psalm 91 that we just read a moment ago is also very well-known, and it's encouraged many, many people down through the ages. Who finds Psalm 91 to be one of their favorite psalms? Yeah, for me too. And so I encourage you to read Psalm 91 maybe this week, because this is a word from God that I'm bringing to you today. I'll read through it this week several times over, and you'll be blessed as you do. And I even want to set out a challenge too. Maybe somebody would like to memorize Psalm 91. Do you think you could do that? Memorize Psalm 91. Listen, if you memorize Psalm 91, for every single person who does, Pastor Pamela will buy you a Krispy Kreme donut as a reward if you're able to do that. But you'll be blessed if you do. Now, most people think that King David wrote all the Psalms. Most people think that. But that's not true. King David did write many of the Psalms, but he didn't write them all. There was other Psalm writers. They included King David's son Solomon. He wrote quite a few Psalms. And also some men called the Sons of Korah. Who's ever heard of them? You know, they're a very interesting group of men. So they wrote several of the Psalms. Often a Psalm will tell you before the first verse begins who the person was that wrote that particular psalm. But today that's not the case, and it's not always the case. So I'd like everybody right now just to turn back to Psalm 91. Sorry about this, but if you could just open up again, just Psalm 91. Okay, so you've turned back to it. Now look at Psalm 91, and at the beginning, you'll see that Psalm 91 is actually one of those psalms that does not directly record the author's name. Can everybody see that? Doesn't mention anybody. However, if you go one psalm back to Psalm 90, it tells us that Moses was the author of Psalm 90. And that's the same Moses who led Israel out of Egypt. So it's reasonable to conclude that Moses also wrote Psalm 91, since it comes straight after Psalm 90. And that's a conclusion of the ancient Jewish scholars. In fact, there are some scholars who believe that Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 were originally joined together as one psalm. The way Psalm 91 was written also reflects the writing style of Psalm 90, the way Moses wrote it. And Psalm 91 uses a phrase in the latter verses that's only found in one other book in the Bible, and that's the book of Deuteronomy, which was also written by... Now, right now, by looking at your faces, most of you couldn't care less who wrote Psalm 91. I know what you're thinking. I would be thinking the same. And besides, you sort of vaguely remember in 2013, Pastor Pamela telling you it was Moses who wrote Psalm 91. Does it really matter who wrote Psalm 91? Does it really matter? After all, we know that God the Holy Spirit is the divine author of the whole Bible anyway. And we believe that. Amen? And really, when you think about it, really, isn't it the content of the psalm that is more important than who the author was? Isn't the content more important? And I would say, yeah. However, sometimes knowing who wrote the psalm or who wrote a book in the Bible or a chapter really is a big deal. Because when you know who wrote it, then you're then able to ascertain the context in which the passages or book in the Bible was written. So it's really, really important. And when you understand the context, that includes the environment that they were living in, the original audience, and the events of the time of the writing of the passage, then you find that the content becomes even more powerful and relevant to you. Can I just pause for a moment? Who thinks I preach like Pastor Pamela? Some of you have got interesting looks on your face as you're studying the way I'm preaching. My voice is a little bit lower. Yeah. I'm just watching people's faces to go. Who wrote the book or the psalm is important. So what I want to do is very quickly piece together the context of Psalm 91. So it's only going to take a few minutes. And we're then going to look at its content with a greater understanding of what God is saying to us today. Because context really does matter. So you ready, everybody? Okay, by mighty signs and wonders, God used old Moses, he's the author of Psalm 91, we've established that, to rescue Israel from Egypt, where they've been slaves for about 400 years. God had promised Israel, his chosen people, their own land, the land of Canaan. So Israel, all about 2 million of them, that's a lot of people, all 2 million of them miraculously crossed the Red Sea. Who remembers that story? And then they headed straight for the promised land, which is the same place where Israel exists today. Anybody ever been to Israel? Anybody here? I was there about 18 months ago and had a great time. And that's the same place that we're talking about right now in this message. After a few short weeks, Moses succeeded in leading the whole nation to the borders of Canaan, the land that flowed with... And again, I just want to emphasize that God had promised the land of Canaan to Israel. Every single Israelite, young and old, men and women, knew that God had promised their nation the land of Canaan. So the decision to seize, conquer, and invade the land of Canaan was already made when they came out of Egypt. They fully expected to conquer Canaan. That was the plan. However, when they got to the borders of the land of Canaan, Moses still sent in 12 spies to check out the promised land, the land of Canaan, before they entered it. He did not send the 12 spies in to Canaan to see if it was worth invading. They already knew it was worth invading. That decision had been made because God had promised it to them. Rather, Moses sent the spies in so they could then formulate a strategy of invasion. God often promises you something before you're able to see or figure out how it's going to happen or unfold. After 40 days, the 12 spies, they came back with their report. And that's when everything started to go pear-shaped. And we read about this in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. On their return, 10 of the 12 spies said the most ridiculous things about the land of Canaan and the people who lived there. The 10 spies came back with a negative mindset. And they were full of fear. And this is their report, and you can see it on the slide. They said this. This is their report. The people are powerful, and the towns are large and fortified. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. That's what they said. What the 10 spies said was a load of rubbish. What they said was not really the truth. These 10 men were not thinking straight. They were bending the facts of the situation. These spies had talked themselves up into a state of fear and unreasonable anxiety. And sometimes we can do that too. We all need to be careful what we say. Some thoughts are better not to be expressed because we end up distorting the truth of a situation with fear and negativity. Sometimes better just to keep your mouth closed. Not everything in your head needs to come out of your mouth. You know that, guys. Do I look good in this dress? You know that. You know, guys, sometimes best just to walk out of the room, amen? Does this dress make me look fat? Anyway. Not everything in your head needs to come out of your mouth. The devil, and the devil's real, by the way. The devil is real. He's our enemy. And the devil will put thoughts in your mind of defeat and gloom. He attacks your mind. You know, all the spiritual battles that you're going to have this year will take place between your ears. That's the battlefield. And he puts thoughts of defeat and gloom into your mind. So we don't want to empower those lies of the wicked one by speaking them out. Amen? Sometimes you just got to keep your mouth shut. Shut up sometimes, amen? Now, there were some large people living in Canaan. That bit was true, some. But not all the people living in Canaan were large. Most people in Canaan, this is an archaeological fact, were not huge giants. They were actually just very average-sized people. So the 10 spies are actually distorting the facts. And when you really just think about it logically, how did the spies blend in when spying out Canaan? They were able to blend in because they looked like just everybody else living in the land of Canaan. Spies also whinged and complained that the towns in Canaan were fortified. So what? That means the people living there in Canaan were actually a fearful people, and they were afraid of other people invading them. The wall spoke of fear. Then the 10 spies explained that there were just too many nations there, numerous nations living in Canaan, and so they'd have to fight them all. But even that was a good thing, because there was no unity between the nations. So you could attack one nation and the others wouldn't come and help them being attacked. So you could take them one by one. So that was much easier to do. In fact, another archaeological fact is that there'd been some disease in Canaan, and it actually been at the time when Israel first came on their borders, it actually been a migration out of the land of Canaan. It was a perfect time to invade the land of Canaan. Everything these 10 gutless spies complained about was actually a plus for Israel because God had already set the scene up for Israel to easily take possession of the land of Canaan. It was a perfect time. Everybody still with me? Yes. Mm-hmm. Sadly, only two of the spies. And who were they? Joshua and Caleb. They spoke in favor of taking the land of Canaan. And some of you know the story. They understood that God had not taken Israel to Canaan so they would fail. He brought them there because he had set the scene for them to have victory, because all things are possible with God. He's not sending you up for failure. God is with you. Amen. But then it got worse. The whole Israelite community picked up on the negativity and fear of the 10 spies, and they started whinging, whining, crying, sobbing, complaining that they were all going to die. Negativity and unbelief is like the flu. Achoo! It's highly contagious. So then the Israelites then cried out, and you got it on the screen there. They said this: why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and children will be carried off as plunder. Listen to this last sentence. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? What? Return back to Egypt. Return back to the people whose country is ruined because of you. You're expecting the Egyptians to give you a warm welcome and say, oh, welcome home. Like that was going to happen, right? So, you know, the whole nation was talking stupid. The whole nation was just being utterly ridiculous. Negativity and fear reduces the capacity for rational thinking. Never make a major decision if you're being negative and fearful. Man, that was great advice. Okay. That was good advice. Now, I remind you that God had a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's an agreement. That they would be his people and he would be their God. And also, I just want to remind you that God had promised the Israelites their own piece of real estate, the land of Canaan. He promised it to their ancestor, Abraham. And God had actually demonstrated his power and his commitment to them by destroying the mighty Egyptians. They all saw God act on their behalf. Remember that? You remember the story, everybody? Now God is listening and watching the Israelites' appalling behavior as they responded to the untruths being spoken by the 10 spies. God was listening. You know, God's always listening to you too. Here's an interesting thought. And God was devastated. You know you can break the heart of God? Just read Genesis chapter 6. God was devastated. And when he saw the Israelites choosing to believe the report of 10 gutless men rather than his glorious promises to them, it broke God's heart. So then God pronounced judgment on Israel for their disobedience and their unbelief. And this is what God said. Numbers 14. This is straight to the point. You will all drop dead in this wilderness. Now that's not the kind of scripture you want to stand upon. Amen. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained. All I did was just complain. Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to you. The only exception will be, you said your children will be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land and they will enjoy what you have despised. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 years. Just checking. I need a coffee, really. Amen. So, consequently, for the next 40 years, the whole nation of Israel wondered about moving from campsite to campsite, while all those who were over the age of 20 and older, they died. Only Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who believed God, survived from the age group. Negativity. Fear, and unbelief never produce good results. Grumbling and complaining never leads a person to success. And as a side comment, 2016 is going to be a good year for you. It's all about the vibe in this church. God is here. But watch what you say about your church. Speak the good, the powerful, and the positive. Amen. Amen. And who knows, at this church, you've got the best pastor in Australia. Absolutely. Now, Pamela's my sister. I grew up with her, and she used to beat me up when I was a lot younger. But seriously, there's no such thing as a perfect pastor. Nobody's perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but we speak the good, the powerful, and the positive over one another. Amen? Amen? So during those long years, which they spent going around and around the desert, Israel suffered plagues. They suffered attacks from marauding enemies, and they actually even suffered earthquakes. One time, and you can read about it in your Bible yourself, thousands of deadly snakes came into the camp, and it was devastating. Another time, thousands died from poisoning after eating quail meat. Who knows that quail meat can be really poisonous? Yeah, it can be, actually. It depends on what the quail is feeding on. If they feed on hemlock, their meat becomes toxic, and that's what happened to them. For Israel, it was one disaster after disaster. And each time a disaster came, it was because of the Israelites' continual disobedience, unbelief, and idolatry. And so they had huge numbers of funerals all the time. You think about it. They all had to die. They had huge numbers of funerals happening every day. If you wanted to start a business up back then, it would be a funeral director. Amen? Weeping and wailing could be heard every day. Every family was suffering over those 40 years. So the weight on old Moses was just enormous, the emotional weight. So Moses wrote Psalm 90 first as a prayer of a godly man pouring his heart out to God as he was surrounded with sadness, disappointment, troubles, and pain on every side. In Psalm 90, Moses prayed, "Teach us to number our days," or another way is to realize the brevity of life. It says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may grow in wisdom." Why did he pray that? He prayed that because all his mates who had rebelled against God had expiry dates upon them. And Moses was praying for them to make their lives count. Turn to God and make every day count, because you don't have many days left. However, in the middle of that Israelite camp of suffering and pain was a new generation of Israelites. Those under the age of 20 were not subject to the judgment of God. This new generation of Israelites were the inheritors of the promises of God. The land of Canaan was now theirs. God had promised them a future. That's a good place to say amen. However, while they were destined for this wonderful place, the promised land, they still had to endure 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness as well. And they were surrounded by the trouble. They had to wander around the desert with people who'd rebelled against God, their own parents. And during that awful time, these young people saw the destruction caused by the plagues. They saw the panic brought by the snakes. They saw the battles and the losses fighting their enemies. And just perhaps, the whole atmosphere of sadness and fear started to mess with those young people's thinking and their faith. It would have to, wouldn't it? Just perhaps they started to think, maybe we won't escape the plagues. Or that sooner or later, the snakes will get them. Or that the enemy's attacks will overtake them as well. Just perhaps, that's what they were thinking. And that's when Moses penned this great psalm, Psalm 91. His original target audience was all those young people in the Israelite camp who were chosen by God to receive the promised land. Moses, old Moses, he just wanted to encourage them, these young people, inspire them. While they lived in the middle of a camp full of people who were negative and fearful, he wanted to help that new generation of Israelites to stay in faith, even when problems broke out near them and around them. He wrote Psalm 91, wanting those young Israelites to understand that God can sustain his chosen people even in times of trouble. I think you know where I'm going with this, don't you? You know where this message is headed. And that's why he said to them in Psalm 91, verse 7, though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. They needed to hear that, and so do we today, amen? We need to hear that. Moses wanted to teach his target audience that you can still flourish. You can still prosper, even when you live in the middle of a world full of turmoil, stupidity, and trouble. Years later, that same generation of young people emerged with strength from the wilderness, and they stormed into the land of Canaan, and God fulfilled his promises to them. That is the context of Psalm 91. So whenever you read this psalm again, you'll never read it quite the same way. Application. So those young people in the Israelite camp, surrounded by turmoil, they represent all of us in this room this morning. Amen. They represent you, whatever your age may be. We are God's people because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're in a covenant with God. He is our God and we are his people. That means you're a favored person today. And so because of Jesus Christ, we are the inheritors of the many promises of God that we read in the New Testament. We have a hope. We have purpose for living. We have a future. We are blessed. Yes. You are blessed. Yes. You are so blessed. Yes. You are favored. Amen. By the creator of the universe. I'm talking about you today. Praise God. We live in a world, and it's true, that is groaning with trouble and turmoil. Anybody notice that? It's a world. We're surrounded by a culture that is actually spiraling right out of control. The politicians, God bless the politicians, amen. Not allowed response from you on that one. The politicians are saying the most stupid and irrational things. And I'm being really disciplined in not getting carried away with that statement. The politically correct are continuing to socially engineer Australia into an anti-Christian society. And recently, even yesterday I think it was, the former Prime Minister, John Howard, said exactly the same thing. There's wars. There's rumours of wars. We're going to spend $195 billion, is that right, over the next few years? There's wars, rumours of wars. There's famines. There's earthquakes. Each night the evening news brings us more news of trouble. Stuff about the poor immigrants immigrating to Europe. Stories about violence. It's happening somewhere in the world, isn't it? Trouble. There's wars raging, diseases spreading. And wickedness, really, truly, it is on the increase. And the world's a really uncertain place. It's good to be informed. I like to be informed and I like to read. It's good to be informed by watching the news. But if you overdose and all of that negative stuff, it will rub off on you and wear you down as a Christian. You've got to have a balance with it. You know what I'm saying? Because the scripture says, whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever's pure and right, think about those things. Sometimes Christians are thinking about all the bad things going on in the world. It's good to be informed, but then we need to be thinking about the good, the powerful, and the positive. Amen? And it's not just TV that could be so negative, but sometimes it's the stuff that's happening in your workplace. Sometimes it's your neighbours. Sometimes it's even your own family can be negative. And all that negativity and anxiety can mess with your thinking and steal away your joy and your sense of purpose. Your faith in God's in the promises of God can be eroded by all the bad news stories if you let it. Remember, negativity and fear are contagious. Achoo! You don't want to catch the fear bug or the anxiety bug. It does you no good at all. But thank God that Psalm 91 is a mighty counterweight to the negativity, anxiety, and fear that tries to get on your back from time to time. So if ever there was a time for Psalm 91 to be relevant, then it is today, for our generation, for us here today in this room. Psalm 91 is written for you. It's written for me as we live for God in this crazy, mixed up world of trouble. Amen? Indeed, under God's protective covering, we can still flourish. No evil can conquer you. God promises, I will rescue those who love me. Amen? So rather than speaking out of fear and worry, which we attempted to do, Psalm 91 gives us new words to speak out. Psalm 91 verse 2, it says, this I declare about the Lord. So he's speaking. I declare. He's using his mouth. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. Amen. No matter what your circumstances are, you know, we don't want to trivialize those things. You know, sometimes things that happen to us are serious. But in spite of all of that, we say, he's my God and I trust in him. Amen. This is to be our confession that we hold on to no matter what our eyes see or our ears. So don't look to the world for your security. The world doesn't know what it's doing. It really seriously doesn't. Look to God. God's not forgotten you. His promises to you are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So if you're tense, and sometimes we do get a bit tense, don't we? If you're tense and if you're anxious and fearful, and if you find yourself speaking negatively on a regular basis, then you need a good dose of Psalm 91. So as a spiritual doctor today, I would like to prescribe to you all a daily dose of Psalm 91 this week. Amen. So what we're going to do, we're going to just finish. Oh, that's all I've got to say, by the way, everybody. What we're going to do is we're going to finish by reading Psalm 91. So would you like to stand to your feet? And what if I read it? My voice is loosened up. So what if I read it? Why don't you close your eyes and let the Word of God just splash over you in Jesus' name. Just drink Psalm 91 in. And I just believe this morning, I know there's people here today, you need this. Let the word of God do you good. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust in him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. And his faithful promises are your armor and protection. So do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, the Lord promises you these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will lift you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And you will trample upon the lions and the cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet, says the Lord. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I'll protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation, says the Lord. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Praise your Lord. Praise God. And maybe today you have come here with anxiety. Maybe there's conflict in your home. Maybe there's financial difficulties. These things are important to us. And the Lord knows about all such things. Maybe you yourself are not well, or maybe there's a loved one who is very, very sick. We're just going to pray in Jesus' name for a mighty breakthrough in your life and your circumstances right now. And so as we're just in the presence of God, that's you saying, yes, Pastor, would you pray for me, include me in this prayer today as I call upon the name of the Lord. Why don't you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Many people. We live in a fallen world, don't we? There are troubles, but we're looking to the Lord. He is our God. He is our safety. Father, you see people lifting their hands to you, but really, Lord, they're lifting their hearts to you right now. That's what they're doing. Lord, they're looking up. They're not looking down. Lord, they're looking to you. Lord, and Lord, we just come before you, and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus for those who have raised their hands today. We pray for a mighty breakthrough. We pray for divine intervention in the lives of those who have raised their hands today. Lord, we pray, Lord, against the works of the wicked one. Father, your word says the reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the wicked one. And we pray in the name of Jesus for breakthrough in the lives of those who have raised their hands. We pray the tables will be turned on the devil today and that you receive all of the honor and all of the glory. We pray for provision. We pray for, Lord, we pray for healing. We pray, Lord, for harmony in our families. We pray for reconciliation. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done in the lives of those who have raised their hands today. And Father, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory for answering this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, everybody, let's praise the Lord. God bless you.